Vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Well, we thank God for the reading of his word, and we'll come to look at this in a few moments' time. But before we do that, we're going to... Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to the passage we read a few moments ago, Obadiah. And we'll consider the whole of this prophecy for a few moments this evening. Well, earlier when we prayed for persecuted Christians across the world. And we regularly do so, and it's right for us to do that, isn't it? To pray for our brothers and sisters who are being physically persecuted. But also persecution is close to home as well, isn't it, at the moment, as Christians maybe lose their jobs, lose their livelihoods, are ostracized, are asked to step down from school governing boards, etc., because they are bold to speak out about what God has said in his word. about various matters in life, whether that's to do with relationships, whether that's to do with the Ten Commandments, whatever it might be. But what's our response as Christians when we witness our brothers and sisters being persecuted, when the Christian worldview is ridiculed, when the world scoffs at those who hold to historical biblical truths, and those who seek to undermine the Christian faith in public policy? Where is God in all of this? Does God see what's going on? Does God care, dare I say that? And why doesn't God act to bring an end to these things? Well, Obadiah really is a prophecy which concerns this kind of thinking. Obadiah helps us to understand that God does see when his people are persecuted. God certainly does care about his people. God's people, we who are Christians, are special and precious to him. And God will certainly act in his time to bring about his righteous justice. Yet when all of this is happening, and even through this persecution that we see, the gospel is still proclaimed. And that should be the encouragement for us this evening, that people are still being saved and the kingdom of heaven advances. And the key verse really is right at the end of Obadiah, right at the end there is verse 21, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. There are many kingdoms that have been set up, kingdoms have risen, kingdoms have fallen, but the kingdom of the Lord endures forever. And so the key thing for all of us tonight is to answer the question, are we members of the Lord's kingdom? Because that is the only place of security and safety. And this is where we must be found. Well, what's the background to this prophecy of Obadiah? Well, it's a prophecy concerning, in verse 1, Edom. Edom, the descendants of Esau. And also concerning Judah, the descendants of Jacob. Jacob and Esau were the twin brothers that were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And they never had a very good relationship. We see, even while they were still in the womb, the fact that God said in Genesis 35 to Rebekah and Isaac that two nations are in your womb. Genesis 25, verse 23. The Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And we see throughout the course of the Old Testament how the descendants of Jacob and Esau continued to be at war with each other. They were enemies. If you remember when the Israelites reached the edge of the Promised Land after 40 years of wilderness wanderings, they had to pass through the land of Edom to get to the Promised Land. And in Numbers chapter 20, we see how Edom denied them passage. And so Israel had to go the long way round to enter over the Jordan into the Promised Land. In Psalm 137, where we read about the Israelites being in exile in Babylon, and we read there that Edom actually encouraged and supported the invasion and destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And Obadiah itself is quoted in Jeremiah chapter 49, which helps us perhaps to date when Obadiah was writing at the time just before the exile. And Ezekiel also pronounced similar judgment on Edom in Ezekiel 35 on Mount Seir, which is in the territory of Edom. So here we have a prophecy discussing the kingdom of Edom and the kingdom of Jacob, the nation of Edom and the nation of Jacob, and Edom's treatment of Jacob and Judah. Well, what can we see? This passage breaks down helpfully into four sections, which we'll consider in turn as we work through these verses. Well, firstly, we see in verses 1 to 9, God humbles. God humbles. This is a prophecy where God is going to act in justice to bring judgment on Edom for its rejection of God and its rejection and hostility towards God's people. But what is the sin that God is addressing here? in Eden? Well, if we look at verse 3, this is the underlying concern that God has through the prophet Obadiah. Verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? So the underlying sin of Edom is pride. It's the sin that led them to their false sense of security without regard for God and for their mistreatment of God's people. The Edomites had become reliant on their own status and their own abilities. They'd forgotten the God of Esau's father Isaac and thought they were untouchable. They had great strength, they had great wealth, they'd forged strategic alliances, and we'll see some of that later. And the physical setting of Edom, their land in the hills, the hill country of Seir, it's sometimes referred to, the physical setting of their land and their cities was a metaphor for the pride of their hearts. You who live in the clefts of the rock, and if you have a look at the footnote in the ESV, the cliffs of the rock, or Selah, and Selah is the name of a city, and it was a city carved into the rock, into the cliffs. And so when you look at that, it's a physical fortress in a sense, a city which is elevated, a city which is, in theory, impregnable to enemies, and it's a city which has recently been discovered by archaeologists and known as Petra, and we can read about that in other literature. It was a city carved into the rocky mountains, and it was from their lofty setting that the Edomites imagined they were impregnable from their enemies. And so they say in their hearts, who will bring me down to the ground? A metaphor for the pride in their hearts. They'd elevated themselves, metaphorically speaking, against God and his people. And we saw that, in a sense, in a picture in where they were actually situated, in the clefts of the rock, in their lofty dwelling. Yet metaphorically and spiritually, God would bring them down in verse 4. Though you soar aloft like the eagle, God says, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So through Obadiah, the Lord is prophesying that Edom would be humbled, would be brought low. They will be, in a sense, the working out of what we read in Proverbs 16, verse 18, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God would take them from their elevated position physically and would bring destruction upon their nation. He would take them from their elevated position spiritually and bring them low. They would be humbled. James 4, verse 6 says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, how would God do this? How would God bring about this humbling of Edom? Well, if we go back to verses 1 and 2, we see there how God would do it. In verse 1, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. God would summon other nations to rise up and fight against Edom. You, Edom, who think so highly of yourselves, will be made small and would be utterly despised. Verse 2, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. You see, the nations are in the palm of God's hand, and God will work out his purposes through the actions of the nations. He's doing that today, and he's doing it here in Obadiah. The messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, led against her for battle. The nations would come in and would bring Edom down. Well, what would that humbling look like in more specific detail? Well, in verses 3 and 4, we've considered already how they will be brought down from their lofty dwelling, and God would send them plummeting to the ground. Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So their relative safety in their city, in their city, in the rock, in the cliff, well, God would bring them plummeting to the ground. That's part of their humbling. But also in verses 5 and 6, they trusted in their wealth. God would send thieves. If thieves came to you, verse 5, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? Edom was trusting in its wealth, but thieves would come in and take it. Their security was not to be found ultimately in their wealth, although they thought it was. Verse 7, their security was also in the allegiances that they had made with other nations around them. Verse 7, all your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Those allies that they had confidence in would turn against them, and Edom would be brought low. In verse 8, we see that they'd been trusting in their own wisdom and their own craftiness, but God would turn that against them. Verse 8, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? They were wise in their own eyes. They had earthly wisdom, not godly wisdom, and God would destroy their wisdom. Their understanding would let them down. And then verse 9, the final part of God's humbling, is that they had confidence in their military might. And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. So their confidence in their physical dwelling elevated, trusting in their wealth, reliance on their allies, trusting in their own wisdom and craftiness, confidence in their military might, all of that would be brought to nothing because God would humble them because of the pride of their hearts. And as we'll see later, because of their treatment of God's people. Now we might say at this point, what's God's intention here? This all seems quite dramatic. Does Edom deserve God to act in this way? Well, God's intention is very simple. It's that justice might be satisfied. And it's a warning to all nations and all people that would oppose God and set themselves up apart from God and would mistreat his people. As Psalm 2, that we sung earlier, warns the nations, they need to kiss the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not try and reject him. The warning here from Obadiah as well as Psalm 2 is that we can't live without God and trust in ourselves, our own efforts, our own achievements, our own wealth, our own allegiances. We must trust in God and submit to him. And the Edomites had not done that. They'd not submitted to the God of their father, Isaac. Well, God would humble. But secondly, we see in verses 10 to 14, God sees. God sees. And in these verses here, we get more detailed insight into Edom's sin that resulted from their pride. And it's a sin specifically against God's people. And this is where we should take encouragement. And I want this to be a message of encouragement. Yes, we are dealing with some difficult truths here, how God will act in justice to bring judgment upon the nations and people that reject him. But he is very particularly concerned about the treatment of God's people. And so when we see violence and ostracism against God's people, then we need to read Obadiah and be encouraged about how God does see that. God is not ignorant of these things. God sees those who persecute and ridicule his people, and he will act in accordance to his will and his timing. Well, what specifically had Edom done to Jacob? Well, verse 10, we see that Edom had been violent against their brother Jacob. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Now, Jacob is Esau's brother. We said that before earlier, the ancestor of Judah. And Edom had continued to be violent against Jacob, against Judah. And it's because of that violence that God would humble. But God is seeing this. This is why he's writing this through the, why he's speaking this message through the prophet Obadiah. He is seeing the violence done to Esau's brother Jacob. But also not just the violence. Verse 11, they had stood by while strangers carried off Jacob's wealth and attacked Jerusalem. That's what we read there, what we referred to in Psalm 137. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. So not only were they being violent against God's people themselves, they were standing by while others were doing that as well. They were not helping their brother. And verses 12 and 13 follows on from that. They were taking pleasure in the destruction of Jerusalem, taking pleasure in the misfortune of God's people. They were rejoicing and gloating over what had befallen Judah. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, verse 12, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Taking pleasure in the destruction and taking advantage of that situation. But also God saw that they didn't help those that were trying to escape. Verse 14, not helping those who were fleeing. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. What a terrible thing God was seeing in terms of how Edom was acting against Judah. They were fleeing as Jerusalem was being ransacked and they weren't helping. They were allowing the enemies to do it. And they were handing the fugitives that were trying to escape back over to those same enemies. But God saw what was happening. And God, through the prophet Obadiah, brings this word. Edom's hatred of Judah led them to act to seek to harm God's people. And we see the same today, don't we? We might say they hate without reason, which is John 15. God, who grants life and breath, who provides sunshine and rain, seed time and harvest, is ignored and abused, and so are his people. And for some Christians, like we've prayed for this evening, this leads to actual physical violence and oppression. And for others, it means arrest, it means loss of livelihood and exclusion. But what's behind all of this? What's our response to this? Why do people act in this way? Well, if I might just read something from John 15. If the world hates you, Christians, know that it has hated me, Jesus, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then Jesus says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So it's ignorance of Christ that leads people and has led Edom here to act in this way. But how do we respond to that as Christians? Well, our response should be to pray for those that oppose Christ and to pray for those who oppose his people that they might come to him. We don't want to sit on the sidelines and almost say, well, you deserve that. Although that's true, and God will act justly, and we leave that to God, but we pray for people that the ignorance that they have towards the Lord Jesus Christ will be removed, that they might have knowledge of him, that they may come to that understanding, that saving understanding that we have. So we pray for those that would oppose Christ, and we pray for those that would oppose his people. But we should be encouraged that God does see. So when we feel perhaps helpless and hopeless, we might say, well, all we can do is pray. But that's a good thing to do. We are encouraged because God sees. And in his time, God will act. God is seeing. He is all seeing. He is all seeing. He sees the hatred against him, against Christ, and against his people. And that leads us, thirdly, to look at verses 15 and 16, which is God judges. God judges. So we've thought about why God promised to act against Edom, because of their pride and their specific hatred of God's people. And so we can say that God must and God will judge sin. He will act in justice. But in verse 15, God has a message beyond just Edom. In verse 15, the prophet Obadiah says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations, all the nations." And so God's message through Obadiah to Edom is a message not just for Edom, but for all the nations. Nations that would reject God and reject the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day of the Lord is near, God says through Obadiah here. What is the day of the Lord? Well, that's the day of judgment, when all things will be laid bare, when the books will be opened, and everyone must give an account before a holy judge, and God's justice will be satisfied. And so God is speaking particularly here to those nations who have stood against him, and those that have mistreated his people. Psalm 2, again, we've sung earlier, is a warning in the same light, that nations are foolish to reject God's king and to set themselves up against him. Kings of the earth, be warned, the psalmist says. Kiss the Son, lest his wrath should flare up in a moment. And I think also there's not just a sense here of judgment in the future, there's a sense here of judgment right now. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. As God gives people over to their own sin and its consequences, they reap what they sow. And that is the way that God judges sin in the moment. But as we move on to verse 16, we perhaps see an even closer and tighter emphasis on those that have experienced something of God and God's goodness, and experienced something of an insight into his kingdom, yet have still rejected him and ill-treated his people. In verse 16, the prophet says, "For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been." God is saying here to Edom, you have tasted something of God's loving character. You have witnessed his care and concern for the world. You've enjoyed the company of God's people, yet you've not bowed the knee. These Edomites were descendants of Esau, who grew up in the family of promise but rejected it. And what's the judgment for them? They shall drink continually, not of God's goodness and grace, but of what we might say the cup of God's wrath, God's righteous anger against sin. It shall be as though they had never been. Now, what of this prophecy against Edom specifically? Well, we see that in the course of history, this prophecy came to fulfillment because Edom is no more. And there are accounts of Edom's demise in the history books. They were overrun by the Arabs. They were routed by Judas Maccabeus. And by the end of the first century, Edom had been brought to nothing. What God had prophesied here through Obadiah came to pass. Its people destroyed and the nation gone. I think we've got time. I wanted to quote this from the Asbury Bible commentary. It's not scripture, it is history, but hopefully it helps us to understand how Obadiah's prophecy, the Lord's message through Obadiah, came to pass. During their later history, the Edomites were overrun by the Arabs, known as Nabataeans, a people who pushed in from the desert and drove the Edomites from their land, crowded out of their own country south of the Dead Sea. The remaining Edomites were forced to settle just south of Judah. In the second century, 166 BC, Judas Maccabeus began the subjugation of the Edomites, and John Hyrcanus completed their defeat, 135 BC, by forcing them to be circumcised and to accept the law of Moses. They became nominal Jewish proselytes and gave rise in the time of Christ to the Herods, puppets of the Roman government who ruled over Palestine. The one quality ascribed to the Edomites, exhibited to a high degree in the Herods, was their clever, crafty scheming, ruthless manner of life. By the end of the first century of the Christian era, the Edomites were lost in the shades of history. So we see how this prophecy came to pass. Now, all of this so far has been quite sobering. And we're left wondering, well, in all of this, what hope is there for the nations and for their people? But of course, there is balance and wonderful balance here, as there is in the whole of Scripture. And finally, we see, fourthly, in verses 17 to 21, God saves. God saves. The final section here, which is different to how it's broken up in the ESV here, but verse 17 begins with the word but. With the word but. In great contrast to the judgment that was being prophesied on nations like Edom, who reject God and persecute God's people, there is an altogether better outcome for those who run to Mount Zion. And this is the hope and this is the encouragement that we should take as God's people. And what is it? What is Mount Zion? Well, it's a spiritual place. It's where God dwells. It's not a physical place. It's where God's anointed king is installed. It's where he reigns. And yes, there is an immediate application to this section in the time in which Obadiah is writing concerning the physical nations at the end of this section. But Obadiah is speaking primarily here of the salvation that's on offer to all that will run to Christ for refuge. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel here in Obadiah. Verse 17, we see here described in Old Covenant language, the gospel age. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape. Those who escape, and it shall be holy. Mount Zion is where the spiritual house of Jacob dwells, the covenant community of God's people. The gospel church, this is us today, the kingdom of heaven. This is the church. And those who flee to Mount Zion and submit to Zion's king shall escape all of these judgments that God has been talking about in the previous part of Obadiah here. They will escape God's judgment and be saved. There is no need to fear the judgment that God prophesied on Edom and prophesies against the nations that reject him and persecute his people. And how shall Mount Zion be holy? Well, in a sense, God's covenant people are declared holy because Christ has given us his righteousness. God sees us through Christ and we are declared holy. We should be characterized by holiness, the way in which we act and operate. This is God's covenant community, the gospel church. And they shall possess their possessions. What are our possessions? Well, they're the spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a home in heaven. All those boundless spiritual blessings that we see recorded in Scripture, but particularly in Ephesians chapter 1. And then what do we read about the house of Jacob? Verse 18, the house of Jacob, the new community of God's people, shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. Oh, yes, the church shall continue to burn brightly. Despite the persecution, the house of Jacob shall be a flame, a fire. We shall burn brightly with the gospel. And despite the persecution, the hatred towards God's people, the kingdom in heaven will be preserved from one generation to another. It will not be snuffed out. It will continue to burn. The gospel will continue to be declared. This is wonderful news. In contrast to the house of Esau, which is now stubble, brought to nothing. Esau and Edom that thought they were impregnable. They were proud in their hearts. They thought they could stand against God and his anointed king, but they were brought low. But those that flee to Zion will be saved. And they acknowledge Christ as their king. Oh, Edom represents all the systems, all the values of the world. And all of that will be brought to nothing. And all of that will be judged in God's justice. But for those that run to Zion, they will be saved. And this is an altogether brighter prospect for those that will submit themselves to God's anointed king and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the final section here, in verses 19 to 21, we see again in Old Covenant language, the language of the context of Obadiah's day, a picture of what will happen in the gospel age. And yes, whilst there was some retaking of the land and some immediate application of this prophecy in the context of that day after the Jews returned from exile, Obadiah is talking primarily here about what will happen in the day in which we live, how the gospel will be proclaimed through all the nations. In all the parts of the world, the gospel will be declared. And these images, pictures here of all the nations, those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines, shall possess the land of Ephraim, the land of Samaria, Benjamin shall possess Gilead, the exiles shall possess the land of the Canaanites, the exiles of Jerusalem shall possess the cities of the Negev. Obadiah is highlighting the spread of the gospel. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And this is what we see here in the gospel, declared through Obadiah. This is the growth of the spiritual house of Jacob through all of the world. And verse 21 is a wonderful climax. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Well, who are these saviors? There is only one true savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Obadiah is talking about those messengers of the gospel, those that would declare salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. They are offering salvation to all the nations. And so the encouragement for us as God's people is to see the big picture. When we see God's people being persecuted, when we perhaps are persecuted ourselves, or our friends are, our churches are, pastors are, we understand the big picture, that God will act in his time, that God does see. But we understand that we are so precious to him as his people that he cares absolutely about us. God will act in justice. He will bring about his judgment. But God will save those that turn to his king in repentance and faith. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's the encouragement for us. God and the Lord Jesus Christ specifically is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His kingdom will never end. And so I don't know if you're a Christian here tonight. I know that we have some visitors here. But have you run to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you run to Mount Zion? Because that's where your security and your safety must lie for now and for eternity. God will judge sin. And if you're proud in your heart and standing against Christ, God will judge that one day. But the hope of the gospel, as we see it here in Obadiah, is that those that run to Mount Zion, to God's anointed king, will be safe, will be secure, and you'll be welcomed into God's family. You will be one of those who are precious to him. He cares for us. He's concerned about us. And so for those of us who are Christians, this should drive us to pray for gospel work, that whilst we wait for God to act in justice and all things will be brought right, we pray that the gospel will be declared, that those nations that are against him and the people of those nations that are against God and his king would turn to him and live, that those who are enemies would be brought into his family, because we all were enemies once and we've been brought near through the blood of Christ. And so we pray that God's kingdom would indeed advance, as it must surely do. And we give God all the praise and glory for his king installed in Zion and the salvation that awaits all that will flee to him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We recognize that this word is challenging, but we recognize this is your word. We thank you that you are a God of justice, that you will judge those that set themselves up against you and your people. But we thank you that one day you will bring about your righteousness and your justice when all things will be laid bare. But we thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has done all that is needed to purchase our salvation. We thank you that he shed his blood on the cross, that all that would flee to him would be safe and would live forever. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless the proclamation of the gospel in these days, that those who are against you would one day be for you. And we do pray that you will preserve those who are being persecuted, give them much grace. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would restrain evil in our day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give much encouragement, not only to us, but to those who are feeling persecuted, experiencing that for themselves. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us to pray much for them and for the gospel. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.